Now shall we read again from the Acts of the Apostles, and this time one verse from chapter 26, please. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. The verse number is 8, and these are the words of the Apostle Paul, and he was speaking to a king called King Agrippa. Acts 26 and verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now may God add a blessing to this further reading from the inspired Word of God. We've been hearing tonight, my dear friends, of the value of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man's blood. The fact that the Lord Jesus went to the cross and suffered and bled and died. And you might ask, why did he die? Well, the Bible explains it in few words when it says, Christ died for our sins. Our sins. Let these two words be etched in your mind tonight. Our sins. We've all got them. Sins. The Bible says there is not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In other words, you find the most respected citizen in this city tonight, the most religious man around, the person to whom people look up, and even that person is a sinner in the sight of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet we've been hearing tonight this glorious truth, Christ died for our sins, my dear friend, so that you can be cleansed, so that you can be forgiven, so that you can land safe on heaven's golden shore. The Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died for our sins. That is the kernel of the gospel that we preach. It's good news tonight, dear soul. Christ died for our sins. But my good colleague has reminded you that the one who died on the cross at Calvary was raised from the dead. And I want to focus on that just for a few minutes at the end of the meeting tonight. And I want to ask you, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I feel, you know, that as preachers we don't preach about it enough. I was giving one or two of the folks a little pamphlet that I wrote a year or two ago, and it was based on something that happened in Edinburgh. The city of Edinburgh, capital of Scotland, happened many years ago. A little fellow was standing looking in at a shop window, and he was gazing at a painting of the crucifixion. Christian man came to his side, and he began to ask the little boy about the man on the cross. What was he doing there? What was happening? Why did it all take place? And the whole story came tumbling out. The little boy knew it well. And you know, the Christian man was delighted, and he went into his pocket and pulled out a coin and pressed it into the little fellow's hand and went on his way. You see, not all Scots people are mean. But a moment or two later, he heard the patter of feet behind him, and there was the little boy all out of breath, and he was saying, Sir, I almost forgot to tell you, he rose again. He rose again. Oh, my dear friend, it's so good to know that the one who died in shame on Calvary's central cross rose from the dead. And I want to speak to you for a moment or two about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then I want to speak to you about the resurrection of those who believe on the Lord Jesus. And finally, I want to speak to you about the resurrection of those who die without ever having been saved. And I'm asking you, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus was predicted in the Old Testament. The scriptures said he would rise again. Psalm 16 predicted his resurrection. The Lord Jesus predicted his resurrection. On every occasion, when he told about the shame that he would experience and that spitting and that suffering that has been described graphically to us this evening, every time he talked about his sufferings and death, he always added, he would rise again the third day. So he predicted that he would rise from the dead. His resurrection was not only predicted, his resurrection was preached. And Peter and those others in the early chapters of the book of Acts, whenever they told of the Saviour who died, they reminded the people, he rose from the dead. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. But you know, my dear friend, there are implications as you think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says it's because he ever lives, he is able to save. Let these words grip you tonight. He is able to save. Now you need to be saved. You need to be saved on two counts. You need to be saved from your sins, the Bible tells us. We've been hearing tonight of the tyranny of sin. The fact that sin enslaves men and women. And you're saying to me, preacher, I'm no addict. I'm not a drunkard, I'm not an alcoholic. Don't speak to me about slavery to sin. Could it be up there that's lying in someone's life? Or blasphemy over here, maybe, something. Or a foul tongue. Could it be temper, pride? Could it be a burning hatred or jealousy in the heart? I tell you, my friend, this loathsome thing called sin gets a stranglehold on human lives. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. My dear friend, you need to be saved. You need to be emancipated from the power of sin. And the Lord Jesus is the one who can set you free. He said it himself, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And Christian people love to sing, my chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. It's because he lives, he is able to save. He can liberate you from the power of sin. But you need to be saved too from the punishment of sin. And the Bible speaks about being saved from the wrath of God. There's an afterward to life, my dear friend. Please don't be thinking now that 6 foot under is the end. Don't be saying when I'm dead, I'm dead. Don't be telling me nobody has ever come back to tell us. Someone has. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He knows all about it. And so tonight, take into account what the Bible says after death, the judgment. Hearer, you need to be saved from the judgment of God. And he is able to save. And he is able to save because he ever lives. But you know, another implication of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is this. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, the Bible says. And he'll do it by the man whom he has ordained. And you say, what man is that? The man whom he has raised from the dead, the Bible says. And so, on the great judgment day, the Lord Jesus will sit upon the throne because he's alive. My dear friend, you're going to have dealings with the Lord Jesus. Many years ago, an Indian judge was making his way to his courtroom early one morning. He was walking alongside a railway track, and then he noticed a little girl had caught her foot in the rail. And a moment or two later, he heard the rumble of an oncoming express. He rushed forward, and in the nick of time, he dislodged her foot and snatched her from the very jaws of death. That same day, around 5 p.m., in his courtroom, he opened a drawer, lifted a black cap, put it on his head, as was the custom, and sentenced the man in the dock to be hung by the neck until he was dead. Ladies and gentlemen, in the morning he was a saviour. In the evening he was a judge. I'm so happy to tell you that the Lord Jesus is a Saviour tonight because he's alive. He is able to save. But I tell you kindly, should you reject him as Saviour, one day you'll stand before him as judge because it's that resurrected man whom God has appointed to judge the world in righteousness, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I hope you believe it. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? My dear friend, if you're ever going to be saved, you've got to believe that God raised him from the dead. The Bible tells us that. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, please note, that verse of the Bible does not say you've got to believe in your heart that he rose from the dead. It says you've got to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Oh, you say you're kind of splitting hairs. No, I'm not. Listen to this. The fact that God raised him from the dead was an indication that God was well satisfied with the work that he did when he died upon the cross. The Lord Jesus has said, it's finished. The work was done, and God concurred with that. And so God raised him from the dead. And the person who believes that God raised him from the dead is saying, in effect, if the work of Christ was such that it satisfied God, it'll do for me as well. And I'm willing to rest my all for time and eternity on what he did when he died upon the cross. God raised him from the dead. God is satisfied. I'm satisfied as well. My heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on thee. And my immortal choice is made, Christ for me. Tell me, my friend, have you ever come to that point in your life? Down here. Have you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Have you been saved? The center area of the auditorium. Children, teenagers, adults, ask yourself the question, have you ever believed in the Lord Jesus? Down here. Have you believed that God raised him from the dead? So, he died, yes. He rose from the dead. And I'm staking my all for time and eternity on what he did when he died and rose again. But what does the Bible teach about the resurrection of those who believe on him? Well, let's start from the ground and work up. What happens to a believer in the Lord Jesus when they die? Well, their body is put in the grave, but the real person, the soul, the spirit, has gone immediately to be with the Lord Jesus. You remember the first Christian martyr was a man called Stephen. And as they were beating the breath out of his body, he lifted his eyes heavenward and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And when his pulse weakened and the lights went out, immediately his spirit flew free to be with the Lord Jesus. So the body is in the grave, the spirit is in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Now that state of affairs obtains until the moment when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And the Bible teaches that suddenly, dramatically, unexpectedly, the Lord Jesus will come from heaven right to the air. And the first thing that will happen is this. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. That precious dust that has lain maybe for centuries in some cases will be reconstituted by the power of God. The body raised from the dead and reunited with soul and spirit. The whole being will be escorted into the Father's house, as the Bible says, to be forever with the Lord. That could take place tonight. If that were to take place tonight, it is true that Christians who've died will be raised. But I tell you, as well, there will be the biggest mass evacuation that this world has ever known. And Christian people, alive and remaining, will be snatched away to meet him. If the event were to take place within the next 10 minutes or so, before we draw the meeting to an end, many of these seats would be vacated. But I have a fear that sitting here and there will be people who've never been saved. They'll be left. Left to face a holocaust of the wrath of God in this world that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. Left to ultimately experience the judgment of God forever and ever and ever. So, as far as the resurrection of Christians is concerned, it will take place at the return of Christ. They'll be raised by his power. With living Christians, they'll meet the Lord in the air, and they'll be forever with the Lord. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? What about the resurrection of people who've never been saved? Well, again, let's start from the ground and work up. What happens to an unsaved person when they die? Well, again, the body will be put in the grave, although I don't know what your country is like, but in our country, nowadays many people leave instructions that their remains have to be cremated. I don't suppose this is true in every case, but I have a strong feeling that in many cases, people think that they can outmaneuver God. And they think that they have their remains cremated, then they'll never be accountable. Never. I just want to say this to you, my friend. No mortal man can ever outwit God. No. Whether it be by burning or by burial, there will be resurrection. But the body is disposed of. But what of the soul of the unsaved person? With Christ? Oh, no. At home with the Lord? No. The Lord Jesus said, in hell, Hades. And he added, in torment. Hades is a place of conscious tormenting. Hades is a place of haunting memory. A man who found himself there, he remembered the old homestead, his old father. He remembered his five brothers, they were still alive back there in the old home. And memories of that flooded his mind in hell. And he'd heard too what he should have done to be saved. He knew that he ought to have repented. And he remembered times when he was told, you should have repented. And he never did. And he died. And he was in Hades. And he was in torment. My beloved friend, if you were to die tonight unsaved, your soul would be in Hades, and it would be in torment. And that state of affairs will obtain until the day of resurrection. And you might ask, when will the day of resurrection be for me if I die unsaved? At the coming of Christ? Oh no. It won't take place until right at the end of this world's history. After the Lord Jesus has ruled as a king in this world for 1,000 years, there will be the resurrection of the unjust, as the Bible describes it, or, as the Saviour described it himself, a resurrection unto judgment. What will happen? Well, again, by the power of the Lord Jesus, the body will be brought from the grave. Death will deliver up the dead that are in it, the Bible says. And the soul of the unsaved person will be brought from Hades. Hades will deliver up the dead that are in it. And body and soul united will stand at a great white throne, the Bible says. A great throne. There will be no appeal from that last assize. A white throne, indicative of the purity of the justice that will be administered on that last day of judgment. And says John, as he thought about that last day of judgment, I saw him who sat upon the throne. I've told you already, that's the Lord Jesus. The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. In my mind's eye, I can see that great queue awaiting judgment. And I fear that people who've sat in my meetings will take their place in the queue. People to whom God spoke and they were burdened about their guilt and they knew they should be saved. And maybe some of them intended to get saved, but they put it off until it was too late. And they're there. And they look on the judge and they see the marks of Calvary, the nail scars, and they realize this man's blood could have cleansed me from sin. This man's blood could have rid me of the plague of sin. This man's blood could have landed me safe in heaven. But I rejected him. I counted his blood unholy, common, as the words that were read to us. And you stand before him, and the books are opened. The record of your life. You say, what's in the books? Everything you've thought. Because God says through Ezekiel, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them, the filth that you harbour in the mind, the jealousies, the hatred, they're all in the books. The things that you've said, the lies, the words of blasphemy, the blue jokes. The Bible says, for every idle word you speak, you'll give an account in the day of judgment. They're all in the books. All the things you've done, aye, even the secret sins, those things that you've done, and the memory of them brings a blush to your cheek, but you comfort yourself. Nobody ever found out, but he saw. And the Bible says he'll bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. They're all in the books. The evidence is there. And then another book will be opened. And the Bible calls it the Book of Life. And the Book of Life is the register of everyone who has been saved by the Lord Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, I want to ask you, is your name in the Book of Life? Have you repented of your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus? Are you depending on him for the salvation of your soul? Is your name in the Book of Life? And the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And you say, sudden annihilation. I'm sorry, it doesn't mean that. Total extinction. No. Eternal punishment. Unending wretchedness, everlasting pain, the lake of fire. You might ask me, preacher, what's the difference between Hades and the lake of fire? Hades is the temporary place of imprisonment of the souls of unbelievers pending the day of resurrection. The lake of fire is the final, eternal, permanent place of imprisonment of the whole being, body, soul, and spirit. Every person here will be resurrected. It will either be a resurrection unto life at the return of the Lord Jesus, or a resurrection unto judgment at the end of life's history. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? The Bible speaks of certain people of faith who shall obtain the better resurrection. I want to ask you, my friend, at the end of the meeting, are you going to obtain the better resurrection? Or will you die in your sins and drop straight into Hades and be lost? Irreparably lost. Eternally lost. I beg of you tonight, have a care for your soul. You pay heed to what you heard tonight about the precious blood of Christ, and come to that point of trusting the sinner's Saviour, and then you'll be able to say, precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me.